Well, good morning, Beltway. This weekend is a time as a nation we pause. And we rightfully remember those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. Those who have died, not just in the defense of our nation, but the defense of what our nation stands for. We confess we are a people, if we had our preference, we would prefer peace instead of war. But we also know reality. You see, history has demonstrated to us what our theology has taught us. Humanity is sinful, and because of sin, some people will seek power at the expense of other people's freedom. There are some that will seek riches at the cost of others' livelihood. See, we know, we've seen it in days gone by. We see it in parts of our world today, that there will be those who seek to impose upon other people by force their beliefs and their philosophies. Though we would prefer peace, we also know that until the Prince of Peace comes and he finishes the establishment of his kingdom, human will continue to struggle against human. And when all other recourse has been exhausted, sometimes what we must do is battle. See, we know as a nation there are things that are worth fighting for. We know as a people that there are things worth dying for. So we pause and remember generations gone by. Few of us have said goodbye to our loved ones to go off into battle, though a few of us have done that. I have never had to send my son to war or my grandchildren. Some have. And we are here because of that. And we honor those who paid the ultimate price so we can continue to allow every person in our nation the opportunity to pursue the unalienable rights bestowed upon them by the Creator, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So I charge us as a people, as Jesus followers, to pause and reflect this weekend. But I'm going to challenge us to go a step further. There is more to remember than just those who fought on behalf of our nation. You see, we are here. We are here if we're at our North Campus, our South Campus, our online family. We are rejoicing in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, because there have been a people over the past two millennia who have believed that it is so important that every human on planet Earth have the opportunity to have the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. They believe that is so important for humanity that when necessary, they will fight for it. And there have been a people, there are people today, that when necessary, they know that Jesus is worth dying for. The Revelation speaks of them saying they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. See, we who are followers of Jesus in many ways are the harvest of these men and women. Our faith exists because of the blood of the martyrs who came before us, who fought that we would have a chance at hope, who died rather than be silent about Jesus. And their lives shout a truth for us, a truth that of anything we need to hear in our generation, we must hear this. Boldness brings harvest. Over the course of the past few weeks, I've used the word harvest a great deal. You've heard that again and again. And if you haven't figured it out by now, we're looking at the first few chapters of the book of Acts. The events immediately prior to and immediately after, in the day of what we call Pentecost. In the Bible, the phrase Pentecost is a Greek word. The word Shavuot is a Hebrew word. They refer to the same day. Way back in the days of Moses, millennia before Jesus came about, God told Moses to have the people set aside a day 50 days after Passover. That Greek word Pentecost means 50. That Hebrew word Shavuot means weeks. After the completion of 7 weeks, on the 50th day, they were to have a celebration to celebrate the provision of all that God had given them for that year. So most of the people in that time existed by having small farms. And so they would have their harvest shortly after Passover, 50th day, and they'd bring the first fruits of their harvest to say thank you to God for the provision he had brought in their life, and to also say, I know you're going to provide in the days to come. Pentecost, Shavuot is the celebration of God's heart to provide for his children. But on the particular Pentecost talked about in the book of Acts, Acts the second chapter, 50 days after Jesus had given us victory over the grave, God showed us his heart for humanity is greater than we physically survive. It's greater than just providing physical sustenance to our lives. See, our Father desires every human to be saved and to live more and more each day in the abundance that he designed for us to have, an abundance that was robbed from us by sin, but Jesus came that we might have the possibility of that again. These are promises God makes to those who are his. Those promises from God, they are our harvest. They are what God wants to bring about in our lives. And the scriptures declares, for no matter how many promises God has made, scholars debate the number, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, up to 8,000 some say, they are numerous. But no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. Somebody say yes. They are yes in Christ Jesus. But hear me, yes and automatic are not the same thing. See, we must partner with God to see the harvest come about in our lives. That is what we see in these early followers of Jesus. See, if you were reading the first few chapters of the book of Acts, which I encourage you to do this week, you get to chapter 3, and it would seem in the flow of the book that the events of Acts 3 and 4 were not long after the outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. Peter and John are still living in the overflow of that outpouring. They had been baptized in God's Spirit. They were going this particular day to the temple to give worship to God. On this day, they were not entering in from the west side, which is where they would come on the day of Pentecost. This time, they're coming from the Mount of Olives on the east side, going through a gate that was probably common for them to go through, a gate called Beautiful. And a man was there who was there every day. Peter and John had probably gone by many times, and they had encountered him. He was there because he was lame and could not work, and he would trust God's provision to happen through those who were coming to the temple to worship. It's probable that Peter and John had given him gifts several times. But on this day, something was different as Peter and John passed. The Spirit of God that consumed Peter and John stirred them. And when the man asked for a little donation so that he could eat that day, Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And God did another miracle through his servants, helping a man in desperate need and amazing a people. But know this, God never does powerful works just to wow people. He doesn't do anything just to show off, to impress people and say, "Hey, look what I can do." He created all the universe to do that. Anytime God breaks in days gone by, today, and hear me, the God who did those things is still doing these exact same things today. God does it to show people the reality of who he is. He wants them to know who he is so they will return to him so that they can be saved and have a harvest in their lives that Jesus paid the price for them to have. See, Peter and John walked with Jesus for 3 years. They know this reality. So all these people are amazed at this guy walking, and Peter looks up and says, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" Isn't that a great question? "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? This God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his servant Jesus. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this reality. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." I mean, come on, would it not have been incredible to be there? I mean, we read this story and we go, ooh, what an amazing thing. But not everybody who heard of this story was happy. The leaders of the day, actually most of Israel, didn't believe this. The leaders of the time believed Jesus of Nazareth was a false Messiah, and that these followers of Jesus were perpetuating a lie and leading people from God's way and his truth. You see, more and more people are starting to recognize Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. On the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, we know that 3,000, about that number, came to believe in the reality of Jesus. But at the end of chapter 4, when you read it, you're going to find out that the number had grown to 5,000 men. So if you count women and children, we're probably talking 15, 20,000 people. The Jewish leaders are bothered by this because people are going the wrong way. So they send the equivalent of their police to get Peter and John. They threaten them. They intimidate them. And they're told that they must stop now. They called Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, don't gloss over this quickly. We can tend to think like Americans here, and we can think in terms of due process. All these laws that we have and such. That's not true in this day. These Jewish leaders are the civic governmental authorities, and they have power given to them by the Romans to pretty much deal with their population as they want. The only thing they can't do is kill. They can't put somebody to death. They can't enact what we call capital punishment today. But anything short of that, they are allowed to do. But don't forget, it was these same Jewish leaders who were not allowed to enact capital punishment who manipulated the politics of the day to have Jesus unjustly and unfairly killed. Hear me. These threats, they're real. These things that they say are going to happen if you do that, they're so real they are going to happen day on. Now, I'll be raw and honest here. I read chapter 4 and I think how unfair this is. These early followers of Jesus, Peter and John and the others, man, they're not doing anything but helping people. It's not like they're trying to take money from people. They're not trying to rip them off or anything like that. In fact, they're selling their goods to help the poor. They're just trying to give people hope in life. These people were following Jesus in a radical way. And my natural thought is, since they're following in such a radical way, God should make it easy for them and stop the opposition, right? We all think the same way, but they don't think this way because they had walked with Jesus and Jesus told them what reality was going to be. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first, Jesus said. If you belong to the world, it would love you as it owns. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And the result, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, I was going to set you up this morning. I was going to ask you early on in the message, how many of us want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? And we would have went, yeah! It's the right thing to do. You'd raise your hand up in church and go, that's me. And then I'd read this verse and you'd go, I'm not so sure. If that is our reality. See, hear me. Jesus came to make it possible for every man, every woman who has ever lived to be at peace with God. But to bring peace in some ways, he had to declare war. Jesus said, do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, always, Jesus would prefer peace just like us, but there are some things worth fighting for. Jesus showed there are some things worth dying for. See, whether we like it or not, the gospel is confrontational. And no matter how loving, no matter how kind, no matter how respectful, no matter how gentle you might be, there will be opposition if you follow Jesus. You see, if you and I love and follow Jesus, we live an obedient life, then we are going to make decisions in line with who Jesus is. And there are going to be people who not only disagree with that, there are not only going to be people who don't understand that, but there are going to be people who find that our decisions challenge their decisions that they are making in life. So, I'll pick the big topic of the day, human sexuality. If you choose to believe in God's view of sexuality, that God has reserved human sexuality to be a tool to bring about oneness between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage, then that belief will be felt by some, not just as a disagreement, but as an attack on any other thought of sexuality. So when we disagree about gender, that you can't really self-identify your gender, that God made them male and female, he created them in the likeness of God. That's it. When we say that and believe that you can't have self-identified sexuality, then you're going to be labeled. You're going to be labeled with words like hate and with racism. You name the words, they will come at you no matter how lovingly you say it, no matter how gently you disagree, no matter how respectfully you tell somebody where you are. But it's not just in the area of sexuality. Go to the workplace. If you are punctual, if you are hardworking, if you want to give your employer not just what they pay for, but a little bit more than what they pay for, because you believe the way you work says something about your honor of God, then people who are lazy, people who want to escape by with just as little as they can, they are going to be exposed without you ever saying a word. If we say trust and surrender to Jesus is the only way to be right with God, no matter how graciously you say that, then it confronts the tolerance, the humanism, the universalism of our society. See, the gospel by its very nature attacks the independence man wants to have from God. See, this confrontation is what happened from the very beginning. It happened in Jesus. It happened in the first followers. So what did they do? Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. But we, as for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they, the Jewish leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized these men had been with Jesus. Because when you're with Jesus, Jesus is going to impart a boldness to you. And boldness brings harvest. But see, I think when we hear the word boldness, we only hear part of it. Get in your mind right now a coin, like a silver dollar. Now see, some of you are young, like under 30, and you don't even know there's such a thing as a coin. You have little plastic things, you use pin numbers and things like that. But there are bills and there are coins. So if you get like a silver dollar, they actually exist. On the front side of that is a head. It's a picture of a president. Do you know what president it is? You're not sure. You're not American. Okay, no, I'm just kidding with you. Actually, there's two presidents. Back in my day, it was actually Eisenhower. It was Ike. And then it's transitioned now. It's JFK's head. It really is. So trust me, I looked it up. Now, suppose you get that silver dollar, and you look at it, and you see the head of whoever it is, and you flip it over on the other side, and it's blank. What would you say about that coin? It's not real. It's worthless. You got to have a front and a back. Even though they're utterly different, two sides of the coin make the coin. Boldness is the same way. Boldness is a two-sided coin. That we tend to go to one side and we tend to ignore the other, but we have to hold to both at the same time, even when they seem to be in tension with one another. See, boldness on one hand loves people radically. See, sometimes we use the word bold to say we can just be mean to people. We can just say whatever we want to say, and we're bold in Jesus Christ. We can use the word bold to be offensive just for the sake of being offensive in life and such. So remember, one of the guys that stood boldly to the Jewish leaders was Peter. Peter later on wrote a book. Actually wrote two of them in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. In 1st Peter, he said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Whether the king as the supreme authority, some of you are saying, well, I'm glad we don't have a king. I don't want to do that. But he goes on, or to governors, and there we are, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. I dare you, after you read Acts 1 through 4, read 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the entire book, is about living boldly in the face of opposition. When Peter spoke these words, the government that he served was ungodly. It was the Roman authority. The Caesar had declared himself to be God. And you had to say Caesar is Lord, which brought opposition to the church because they would only say Jesus is Lord. Now, some of you thinking right now, hey, aren't there times to disobey authority? Absolutely, but they're not as common as you would think. Starting in June, we're going to do a new series. It's going to be incredible, maybe one of the most timely series we can do. It is called Stand, Living an Extraordinary Life. It's about boldness, and it's based upon principles we see in the book of a man by the name of Daniel. Daniel lived a life of great influence. I'm going to challenge in maybe the most ungodly culture that's ever existed. You say, David, how can you say that? Because Daniel was taken into exile to a place called Babylon. And I read the Revelation. And when the Revelation wants to describe the epitome of evil, hell on earth, it uses the word Babylon. I'm going to be so bold as to say Daniel lived next to the gates of hell. And yet Daniel lived as a man of influence in that society. And you're going to say, well, David, but he stood against that authority a couple of times. He and his posse did it. Most of the time, they lived in submission to the authorities around them. I'm telling you, this journey is going to be timely. You're going to want to be there. But back to Peter's letter. Peter not only talks about governments with which he disagrees, then he says, show proper respect to everyone, even those with whom you disagree. Not just people who treat us well, not just people who treat us kindly, not people who respond respect for respect. He says, everyone. James said, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Why? Because boldness loves people radically. See, hear me. There are things that are worth fighting for in our culture. There are things worth fighting for our culture. But we do not battle the same way as everyone else. The way we fight is radically different than the norm. It means that the words come from our mouth are going to be different. Our words on social media, they're full of respect. They're full of gentleness. We don't cloak ourselves behind anonymity and say all these mean things. We are not cowards. And I will say, if you say your words without letting people know who says them, you're a coward. We don't cloak ourselves behind cowardness. We represent Jesus Christ. And we speak with gentleness and respect. We are to be a people who our attitude towards governments, even those with whom we disagree, we have one of honor because of the role that they play in our lives. See, we understand something. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That tells us we don't fight against people. People, even the ones we tend to despise, are actually victims of a war. Jesus came and battled for them. We, as his children, battle for them. That is the boldness of Jesus. That is the boldness that leads to harvest.
I'm Zazania Raju Gadam. Zazania, like lasagna. I'm from a state, Karnataka, in India, from a city called Bengaluru. I am a son of a pastor, and my dad's name is Reverend Dr. Vinay Kumar Gadam. My dad has been in ministry for several years now, for about 40 years. In his ministerial experience, he has seen, heard, and personally, on a first-hand basis, experienced persecution. In 2007, on a Sunday morning service, we were worshiping, we finished preaching, and my dad was giving announcements in the church. And right about that time, out of nowhere, two people came into the church right away. They just rushed inside. One person was standing by the entrance, and the other one just came by and took the offerings box, took it outside, and broke it into pieces. And after that, he again made his way all the way to the pulpit. He grabbed my dad by shirt and he just gave a hard slap at his face. He took up his hand and was trying to slap him again. And the whole congregation, about like 180 people seated on the ground, they were in a shock. He couldn't do that again, and he was scared and afraid, and he started rushing out. We finished the Sunday service after that, and we had to end up complaining to the local police. And my dad has good friendship with the local politicians, and they urged the police to take instant action and be fast about it. And in about 2 days, my dad receives a phone call from the police and asked him to come to the station and said, file a complaint so they could officially arrest those people. My dad goes to the police station along with some of the church elders, and he sits there, and the police was very furious, and he was, Pastor, you just need to file a complaint and we'll make sure these guys suffer. My dad just paused for a minute, and he looked at them and he said, I forgive them. I forgive them because my God wants to forgive them. And he just forgave, and he said, I don't want to complain or write any complaint against these guys. I don't want them to struggle. They were young, 19, 20, don't know what they are doing, and I just want to forgive them. After saying that, he just left out of that place. There are several other stories, several persecution stories. People have lost their lives. People have been shot. People have been literally burned in the churches. Pastor's wife and pastor are stripped naked and paraded on streets. The churches have been demolished. Missionaries from across the world are not allowed to come to India. Organizations, nonprofits, Christian nonprofits are not allowed to receive any sort of financial support from other organizations across India and outside India. They are trying to paralyze our Christian organizations without letting them have any support. We need your prayers. It's definitely challenging to live as Christians in a country like ours, because there is a lot of fundamentalists who are totally against Christian religious practices. As a church, we need to pray for each other, and I would request you all to pray for us, pray for our country, and pray for our nation so people could experience the love of God.
You know, I'll be honest with you. It's hard to know what to do with stories like that. All I can do is think if somebody came up here on the stage and slapped me. My natural reaction, I'm going to bow up and blow up. You know what I'm saying? There'll be a can of Texas Whoop open right on somebody in front of everybody on camera and all. That's my natural thought. And then when it comes to pressing charges, that's a no-brainer. And I don't think Zahn or his father would say you shouldn't press charges or anything like that. I've wondered, I don't know this reality, but I wondered if he went to the police station to file the charges. That's why you would go. And when he got there and he looked at them, the Spirit of God asked him to do something bold. And he had courage to do what was bold and speak the word of life over them and forgive them and give young men and their foolishness a second chance in life. And I am challenged to the core of my being that one who would live so boldly, seeking to love radically those who did evil against him. That's what boldness does. Boldness loves people radically. It's what brings the harvest. But see, there's another side of the coin. Boldness stands for truth courageously. Boldness doesn't compromise what God says is true. You see, there are things in our culture today that the Scripture says are evil. God says are evil, but we're saying that they're good, they're right, they're okay. And we are told that if you really love somebody, if you love them radically, like God loves them, then you're going to say it's okay, right, or true for them to do that, even when the Scripture says it's wrong, even when God says it's wrong. Hear me, in the name of loving like God, we can't act as if sin isn't a big deal. Boldness doesn't compromise truth in the name of being loving. Peter and John, standing before those Jewish authorities, unapologetically looked at them and said, Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. He has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth by which mankind might be saved except the name of Jesus. Peter, in unpacking how to live boldly in a world that opposes you, he says, set apart Christ as Lord. Make sure this issue is settled, that there is only one King of Kings, there is only one Lord of Lords, there is only one we are going to bow to. And when Caesar says, bow to me and call me Lord, they said no. That Jesus alone is Lord, and even if that costs us our lives, we will not bow and we will not compromise. Jesus alone is worthy of our worship and honor. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't back down from that reality. Jesus is Lord, and no one finds hope without bowing to him as Lord. So Peter would say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them the reason for the hope that you have. Give it to them, but do so with what? Gentleness and respect. Boldness. Boldness stands for the truth that is found in Jesus Christ courageously, while at the same time seeking to love people radically. And that boldness, hear me, is why we're here. That boldness changes the world. That boldness brings harvest. After they met with these Jewish officials, Peter and John gathered with some other people. Maybe their small group, maybe a small church. I don't know who they met with. They just met with a group of people. And they prayed. Put yourself in their boat if you can. And ask yourself, what would you have prayed? You watched those Jewish officials kill Jesus. But you kind of know it was the plan of God. They're getting that. And now they've threatened you. And by the way, you keep reading the book of Acts, they're going to follow through on those threats. This is real. They threaten you. And you go and you're praying. What do you pray for? My natural inclination, I have one of two prayers. Prayer number one is, God, smite them. I'm not even sure I know what smite means. It just sounds like a big deal. Bring down your wrath upon them. Or at least I would be praying, God, stop the opposition. Make an easy path for us. This is what they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Jesus had told them they're going to be opposed. They were going to be hated. They were going to have family members that would have nothing to do with them. And they didn't pray for those things to change. They just prayed for boldness. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they, who had maybe a few days before, a few weeks before, had been baptized in the Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. And the result is that they spoke the word of God boldly. I challenge us this weekend, this Memorial Day weekend, to pause and reflect on the great gift that had been given to our nation. To remember the reality that freedom is not free. But I challenge us to remember, in addition to that, this boldness. Because we are here and we have hope because of that boldness. I've been asked by many people, looking at the state of our nation, what it is our nation needs. I'll tell you what our nation needs. Our nation needs a bold church. Our nation needs a bold people. And I believe in the days to come, we are going to need more boldness. Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed, Spirit-empowered boldness. And when we dare want that kind of boldness, a boldness that will stand courageously for truth, but will love people in the most sacrificial way possible, that boldness will bring a harvest. It'll bring a harvest in us and through our lives. There will be dozens, hundreds, thousands that have hope in Jesus because we would live so boldly. So before we go this morning, I want us to do the radical. I want us to pray for the boldness that they prayed for. I know there's a part of us that said, I'm not sure I want in on that. We're going to miss out on much if we don't. So let's bow our heads. Online, North Campus, South Campus, right now. Just bow your heads for a quick moment and just ask yourself, would I dare want to be that kind of man? Would I want to dare be that kind of woman? Our world needs it. Our nation needs it. So I'm going to ask you to be bold. Would you ask God right now to love people radically? We don't return evil for evil in our words. We return good for evil. We don't respond tit for tat. We turn the other cheek. That is the way of our Savior. That is the way of our Master. We have control of our tongues. We have control of our words. We know that words have power. They have the power of life and death. So we use them wisely. We will not give praise to our God on Sunday morning and curse men with our same mouths on social media or in person or around the dinner table with our extended family or whomever. We're going to love people radically. That's the boldness we have. If you're willing to ask God to be part of a movement that would do that, to be a people who do that, I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. If you would say, God, I want boldness to seek to love people radically like you, be bold and shoot your hand up right now and say, God, I want that. Come on. Yeah, you can put your hands down. Now, at the same time, we are going to embrace the truth that God has for us. We want to be bold and we want to stand for truth courageously. What God calls sin is sin. Jesus looked at a woman caught in the very act of adultery, made a way for her to have new life. And he asked, who is it here to condemn you? And she said, no one. And Jesus said these great words, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He never justified her situation. He said, I forgive you, and there's a new way to live. Submit to it. He didn't compromise truth in the least, but he loved her radically. What God calls sin is sin. What God calls evil is evil. What God calls true is true, and we stand for that truth because when people know the truth sets them free, and we want to see people free. And the Son sets them free. They are free indeed. So while we seek to love people radically, if you're bold enough to say, God, I want to stand for truth courageously, be bold, put your hand up high right now. Say, God, I want to stand for truth courageously more than I ever have. So God, we your people, when we listen to the rhetoric of our nation, we hear threats and we hear things that are intended to intimidate. And we ask, oh God, that you would consider their threats and that you would enable us, your servants, to live by your ways and to speak your ways with boldness. Fill us with your Spirit in a fresh way. And let us be a bold people. We thank you for those who overcame. They overcame because of the blood of your Son, by the word of the testimony, and they loved you more than they loved life itself. Let us be such a bold people, oh God. Fill us in that way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, South Campus, let's stand. Online, you can stand as well. If you've been laying down all morning, it's time for you to get up online, by the way. You need that, by the way. That's going to be the best sermon you've ever heard that you don't like. I'm just going to put it there right there because sometimes we need what we don't like. Yeah, that's what I thought, but It's going to be good. Hey, we're going to have prayer partners down here. They're coming right now. You need prayer about anything, we want to pray for you. God who did still does. Let me tell you some specifics we have. You're struggling with depression. We want to see freedom in that area. Moms and dads who have thrown up their hands in the air at loss of what to do with their children, which means every mom and dad probably feels it, but this is beyond the norm, we feel. We want you to come get prayer. The name Jacqueline, we feel like God is declaring peace over the thoughts of your mind. Someone involved in a recent traumatic event, we believe there's going to be release from that trauma there. Our prayer partner saw a picture of a little girl dancing on her father's feet, and they felt like that was going to be significant to someone. God has several words he's going to share with you. If you have thyroid issue or right knee pain, we want to pray for God's healing in those areas. So I would just tell you, it's worth your time. If one of these words is true for you, the Bible said God sent forth his word and healed our diseases. So we believe that God will give us his words of what he wants to do and do a work in those areas. These aren't perfect words, but we are just taking a step to do what God calls us to do. So, man, I would come and get prayer and see what the Lord does. So let's put our hands out in front of us. We receive blessings to be a blessing. We have received hope, and we want to be a people who bless people with hopes. So, if God, I ask that you would bless us and keep us your people. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us. And fill us to overflowing with your peace, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. Hebrew, for in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen and amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll be right back here next week. Look forward to seeing you.